We are going to be continuing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're going to do, I believe, verses 6 through 9. And that's not very many verses, I know. But there's a lot of good stuff here, and I want to make sure that we look into all of it. And I've already told you, I know, that, and I'll tell you this probably several times before we get through with this, that I really identify with Peter more than anybody else in Scripture. He ran hot and cold. He said something that won praise one minute and then was told to get behind me, Satan, the next. And he was vowing to do more and follow Jesus anywhere on one passage and then hiding and lying the next. And I tell you that I identify with him because I can be like that. And just the hot and cold thing and you know, the denying it, just kind of sometimes that speaks to what I go through in my life. I've heard a lot of great messages in my lifetime, and I know I've talked about this before, but one that really stands out to me is a message that was preached by Stephen Williamson right here at a youth revival a few years back, and I don't know if he really titles his messages or not, but the title that I assigned to it in my notes was Fail Early, Fail Often, Finish Strong, and he told me one time that he had people talking about that particular message, and he doesn't keep anything. He doesn't make notes. He doesn't keep anything. And he wanted to borrow my notes from that message so he could kind of rehash it. And I gave them to him. I had them. So anyway, what it was, it used a lot of different scriptures to detail the life of Mark, not Peter, but Mark, also known as John Mark. And he failed so badly that Paul refused to allow him to go on one of the missionary journeys. And before it was all over then, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that Mark was useful to him, and he wanted him to come along on this next journey. So Mark failed early, and he failed often, but he finished strong. And that's really, I guess, my prayer for myself, that even though I fail often, that I would finish strong. I'm probably going to reference something about this in most of the messages that we have about Peter, but just wanted to share that with you. We went through the first five verses last week, only four this week. So 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to ask if you would one more time to please stand as we read from God's Word. And Peter writes, starting in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you so much for this book that we are examining for the next few weeks. And I just pray, Lord, truly, that we can look at these verses and others like it that tell us that we can rejoice even in the midst of great trials. Lord, I do pray for myself and for each one of us here that even though we are prone to failure, and we're prone to backsliding, and we're prone to so many other things, Lord, help us finish strong. Help us to start today finishing strong. I just thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this shows up in a lot of different scriptures, a lot of different books of the Bible, but when we have trials and difficulties, we are to rejoice. And I am going to ask you to raise hands, all right? How many of you have ever gone through a great trial, great difficulty, and thought, I want to rejoice? Anybody? We don't think of it then. And I really want you to reflect on that. It's not something that we think about in the midst of that trial. But I will tell you that there's a lot of trials that I've gone through that have been so incredibly difficult, and yet when I've gotten through them, I can look back and I can rejoice, and I can praise God for what he taught me through it. I've watched people suffer, lingering from cancer or from other diseases, from dementia, all kinds of different things. I've seen brokenhearted parents, and we've been brokenhearted parents, praying and suffering through their children's rebellion and turning their back on everything that they've been taught. I've seen people suffer financial loss, and I've seen people crushed because of betrayal from friends. And there's much, much more, but that's just the list that I was able to come up with. But you know, in the midst of that, I have also seen salvations. I met with a young couple this week who are preparing to get married next month. And, you know, it's easy to approach a salvation, a baptism, a wedding, things like that, of that nature. It's easy to approach those joyously. But I imagine most people would be shocked, the world would be shocked to hear me say or to hear me read from God's word that a dying loved one or a terminal illness or a rebelling child can be a source of joy. But it can be. Still, this is what, in spite of all the difficulty there, this is what verse 6 instructs us to do. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Rejoice when you've been grieved by various trials. Peter's not talking about the sniffles here. This isn't something that's just a little thing that comes and goes. He's addressing a group of people, remember, who have been persecuted to the point that they had to leave their homelands. Now, I figured up, other than the time that I spent in college at Warrensburg, which is 120 miles away, I have never lived more than 20 miles from this spot right here. Never lived any farther away than 20 miles. And so I guess I can't identify with leaving home and family and friends and familiarity because I've never really done that. But the truth of the matter is, all of these things that I just mentioned, family, friends, familiarity, whatever else, they're all temporary anyway. We can greatly rejoice in the free gift of salvation that promises us that we will not suffer through these things forever. Now, I want to say again, I know that that doesn't bring a great deal of consolation to somebody who's in the midst of one of these trials. And I would never go to somebody and say, oh, it'll be okay. As soon as this trial is over, you can rejoice. I wouldn't say that to anyone. But I know that as a Christian, we can have the faith that truly, when this is over, we will be able to look back on it and see what God was doing in it. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, gold is precious, and not many of us would turn down a gift of a pound of gold if I said, okay, we got you get a pound of gold, and you get a pound of gold, all that kind of stuff, you know. I think we would take it, but I intended to wear my senior ring. I wear it several times, if you ever noticed. It's kind of a bright blue thing. It's something that I bought in 1971 for $34. Now, right after I started college, a couple years after that, the price of gold skyrocketed, and my friends that graduated just 2 years after me were paying like $200 for a 10-karat gold ring. And I can't even imagine what it would cost today. Most of them are, you know, some kind of alloy. But anyway, I also know that my dad bought his senior class ring in 1936 for $7, and we still have it. Or at least what's left of it. And I say that because evidently Dad wore it for a lot of years, and it's worn completely. You can't read anything that's on it or anything anymore because gold perishes. Gold doesn't last. It's precious and it's valuable, but it doesn't last. So much more precious than a gift of gold, which perishes, is faith. The old-time gold miners, and we got to see some places where they did this up around Skagway, Alaska, not too long ago. But they would find ore in a rock, and then they would melt it down to get the gold out. It would be tested by fire, in other words. That's just what it says here, that that it's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The various trials that grieve us, that cause us so much agony, are really nothing more than fire that refines us. And when our faith is tested and we come out strong, it brings praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And I know, again, that's something that's really hard to think about as you're going through that difficulty, but it's God's word, and it says that we will come through these things tested by fire, and that God will get the glory. All of those trials, which seem so hard to bear, and you know, I keep talking about the really major things, but there's minor things too, little irritants that kind of get under your skin, and people that rub you the wrong way, and different things like that. Those losses that sadden you and sometimes madden you, all of these are allowed by God as part of his refining process to get you ready for glory. Now, I want to say again, I've said this 1,000 times, but I don't believe that God causes things like this necessarily, but he allows them. And then he can use them to refine us. Heaven, you know, there's going to be no impurity whatsoever there. And that may be one of the things that I look forward to more than anything else. Nothing to defile or nothing to spoil or disappoint. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we are prepared by the trials that we go through. Verse 8, referring back to Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Now, nobody's ever seen Jesus, and yet we love him. And though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, obviously, Peter is talking here to believers, new converts, and they haven't seen Jesus. Peter did. He was there. He got to see Jesus and walk with him and touch him. And it would have been incredible to see Jesus with our own eyes. But Jesus told Thomas, you know, that he believed because he'd seen. But the rest of that said, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. And every time I say that, I want to stress to you, that's us. Blessed are we because we have believed without seeing. One of the hardest things that I deal with if I ever am called upon to speak to non-believers is they want proof. They want to say, what proof do you have of God? And I got to admit to you, you know, the things that I say to my atheist friend always says, I don't want to hear anything about faith. And there's another word he's forbidden me to use, but I forgot what it was. But how do you talk about God and proof of God without faith? You know, it's almost impossible to do. On the other hand, you see him in everything around us. Well, the Pharisees saw Jesus. They saw proof after proof after proof of who he was and what he could do, and yet they chose not to believe. So proof is one of those things that even if I could offer proof to my atheist friend, I don't think he'd believe. And I got to say this real quickly on him because he had another post here just recently where he's trying to disprove Christianity. And there's an old Shakespearean line that says, methinks thou dost protest too much, which means, you know, I think you're trying to convince yourself more than anybody else. And I really believe that about him in particular. Anyway, we love Jesus. At least I know we do. I hope we do. Despite the fact that we've not seen him, but we have experienced him. And we can share our experience, as I shared with you this morning. We need to be telling people about how we've experienced Jesus. And that's, you know, it's just something that you can't really offer proof to someone because of what we feel. That's the other word, faith and feelings. He said you can't use those two words. But because of what we feel, but still, share it. Because the more times people hear it, the more likely they may be to believe it. Many of you here locally may be familiar with Jefferson High School, which is over toward Maryville. And being in a little bitty school like Gilman and North Harrison and all these other ones, we were very familiar with them because those people, year after year after year, they go back and they win state championships. Boys basketball, girls basketball, girls softball, all kinds of stuff, you know, that they just continue to win championships. And you would think that those people would be so happy that they've won that many that they'd just let us win once in a while, you know? But every year, these people want to go out and win another championship. And I tell you that because, you know, they're happy with past accomplishments, and they're happy. They hope to win more so that they can be happy again. But happiness is fleeting. And I know that's something we hit on an awful lot here, but happiness is something that's based on circumstances. And you go out and lose a few games, and suddenly you're not so happy anymore. Happiness is circumstantial, but joy is, well, it's inexpressible. It's hard to describe joy unless you've actually been through it. Joy is eternal, and it is not dependent on anything except what Jesus Christ has done for us. In just a little more than 4 months, it'll be Christmas time. Picture in your minds, if you would, that long-awaited moment when you as a child finally get to open your Christmas presents. Do you kind of remember that? You know, most of you parents, grandparents, you still get to see that. But I remember as a kid, I couldn't wait for that moment when they said it's okay to open presents, you know. Your excitement, your happiness knew no bounds. But now I want you to think about, if you can remember this, the next day. Where's the excitement? Gone. It is gone, yeah. And you got to wait 364 more days for it, right? And it's just one of those things that, you know, there's no reason all of a sudden to jump out of bed, not really much to look forward to, because happiness is fleeting, and it's dependent upon whatever it is that you're doing. I want you to think about vacation for just a moment. You look forward to it eagerly, and you enjoy it while it's here, but then it's over. And you come back, and, you know, to reality, I guess, and for most people, it's another 6 months probably before you get another one. Vacation can bring happiness, but happiness is fleeting. Unfortunately, for some people, the joy that comes with salvation is also fleeting. Now, certainly most of us become accustomed to and comfortable with our salvation, but we should never become so comfortable with it that it's no longer exciting. We should still have that same joy that comes, that came when we first were saved, and it should continue. And really, our joy over our salvation should be contagious. People should just see it and be, you know, excited about it as well. Unlike unwrapping a Christmas present or going off on vacation, whether it's something that we really longed for, the Christmas gifts, or something that's, you know, like another ugly Christmas sweater or whatever, our salvation is a gift that should keep us excited and should make us joyful always, even in the midst of great trials. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now see, this is a gift that once it's unwrapped, salvation, it continues to be new every morning. And every time you mess up, I hope you hear this, every time you mess up and then repent and ask forgiveness, your salvation is brand new. And I stand here before you many times and tell you, I mess up. And there are times when I just feel like, okay, I know this is the last straw. God will never forgive me. And yet he does when we repent. Every time that God speaks to you through his word or through prayer or through a message that you hear or anything else, this gift is kind of polished up and it becomes sparkling and new again and should bring joy again. The best part of it is, though, and I had these things in my mind that are obsolete, like Polaroid cameras. Do you remember those? And I guess they're kind of making a comeback. You know, I don't know, VCR tapes or vinyl records. Vinyl records, I hear, are making a comeback even. But even, we were so excited a few years ago to get a Garmin that told us where we were going. And you don't use those anymore because it's on your phone. It's all that kind of stuff. But so many things that we may have been excited about at one time are now obsolete. But your salvation will never go out of style. It will never become useless. It'll never be upgraded. It's already everything it was ever meant to be or ever could be. It is the end of our faith. And it's that for which we will glory in eternity. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And as I think about Peter, I mean, Judges didn't lend itself well to salvation messages very often. But Peter's going to. And I just think about this. If you are somebody who just happened to pop in this evening and have never really received the gift of salvation, or if you unwrapped it so long ago that you've kind of lost the excitement in your salvation, God offers this indescribable, inexpressible gift to you now. That's my prayer for all of us here, that we would have that joy restored that comes with salvation, or if we've never had salvation, that we would open the gift. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word as always, and I just thank you so much for what we see here in Peter, that truly we have received a gift that is the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And I just pray, God, for everyone here, that we can have the joy that you want us to have, that really we should have because we are saved. And Lord, I know that for many of us sitting out here tonight, we have either just gotten through going through a great trial, we're in the midst of one right now, or there's one right around the corner. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through these trials, that we can recognize them as refining us, purifying us, preparing us, Lord, for heaven. And I just do pray, Lord, for people who are going through trials right now that they just can't see the end of, that maybe they see it as impossible to get through, that you would help them to find joy in what they know they can hold on to, which is their salvation. I just thank you so much, Lord, for saving our souls, for renewing it day by day, for forgiving us when we've just feel like we've gone too far. This time, Lord, may be it. I thank you for forgiveness. And I just pray, God, that everybody here can leave with joy in their hearts and spread that joy around this community. I thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.